Thank you, praise team. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas to everybody. Exactly 1 year ago, December 19th, 2020, I tested positive for COVID-19. Our whole family got it except for Bradley. He says it's because of vitamins he takes. Yeah, right. But what that meant was we were quarantined then for 2 weeks. We missed Christmas Sunday here. We missed Christmas Eve. We missed the next Sunday. That really put a damper on things when you're sitting at home for 2 weeks during the Christmas season. In fact, we did not celebrate Christmas as a family, didn't open presents or anything till 2 full weeks after Christmas. That really put a damper on things. You know, it was a Grinch-like coronavirus that attacked us, I would say. And because of travel bans and restrictions, even if you were somebody who did not get COVID last year, I mean, it was a damper for you too, because I know a lot of people weren't able to travel just because of COVID and all that was involved with that. And of course, there's a certain amount of optimism this year, looking forward to Christmas. That, hey, you know, COVID is going on the wane and it's going. No, it's not. Because here we go again with the Omicron COVID, right? And so it starts up again. And in fact, you know, I usually don't listen to the president unless I just want to laugh. But and I'm being serious. President Biden said this recently. He said, Americans are facing a winter of severe illness and death. Now, that puts a damper on the idea of celebrating Christmas. I ran across a clever poem that I'd like to read that has to do with COVID-19 and what I consider this Grinch-like coronavirus that's gripped the nation. 'Twas the night before Christmas, but COVID was here. So we all had to stay extra cautious this year. Our masks were all hung by the chimney with care in case Santa forgot and needed a spare. With COVID, we couldn't leave cookies or cakes, so we left Santa hand sanitizer to take. The children were sleeping, the brave little tots. The ones over 5 had just had their shots. And Mom in her kerchief and me in my cap had just settled in for a long winter's nap. But we tossed and we turned all night in our beds as visions of variants danced in our heads. Gamma and Delta and now Omicron, these COVID mutations that go on and on. I thought to myself, if this doesn't get better, I'll soon be familiar with every Greek letter. Then just as I started to drift off and doze, a clatter of noise from the front lawn arose. I leapt from my bed and ran straight down the stair. I opened the door and an old gent stood there. I kept 6 feet away, but blurted out quick, "What are you doing here, jolly Saint Nick?" Then I said, "Where's your presents, your reindeer and sleigh? Don't you know that tomorrow will be Christmas Day?" And Santa stood there and looked sad in the snow as he started to tell me a long tale of woe. He said he'd been stuck in the North Pole alone. All his white-collar elves had been working from home. Those left in the toy shop had little to do with supply chain disruptions. What else could they do? And as for the reindeer, they've all gone away. None of them left to pull on his sleigh. He said Dasher and Dancer were in quarantine. Prancer and Vixen refused the vaccine. Comet and Cupid were in ICU, and so were Donner and Blitzen. They may not pull through. And Rudolph's career can't be resurrected. With his shiny nose, they'll think he's infected. Even with his old sleigh, Santa couldn't go far. Every border to cross needs a new PCR. He jumped into his sleigh and he waved me goodbye. Then he soared o'er the rooftops and into the sky. I heard him exclaim as he drove out of sight, "Get your vaccines, my friends. Merry Christmas, good night." Then I went back to bed in a sweet Christmas dream of a world when we'd finished with COVID-19. There's no question that last Christmas, a real damper was the coronavirus. I mean, it really was a Grinch, so to speak. And this Christmas, for many people, depending on what state you're in, what city you're in, or what nation you're in, it's the same thing. It's a Grinch. Now, here's my question. Was there a Grinch that first Christmas? What about the first Christmas? Was there a Grinch that really tried to put a damper on things? Actually, there was, but it wasn't an illness. And it wasn't a green someone. Rather, it was a red someone. A big red someone. Someone who was huge. Someone that was hungry and someone that was multi-headed. And his goal was to ruin and kill Christmas. He was a big red dragon, and he wanted to devour baby Jesus because he knew baby Jesus was going to grow up and take away his power that he had enjoyed for so long upon the earth and his control over the nations. That big dragon never did give up seeking to devour Jesus. And throughout Jesus' life, he would be there skulking behind him. But he was never able to take Jesus out. And when Jesus did die, he was resurrected. And as a result, we have absolute certainty that Jesus will come back and he will set up his kingdom and rule on this earth just like he promised. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I mean, we all know the story of baby Jesus born humbly in tiny little Bethlehem in a feed trough. But there's more to the story. There's a bigger picture. And if you're in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. And it begins like this. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we can celebrate the birth of Jesus. And that he was not devoured at birth, that he survived, he escaped, and he lived, and he grew up to die for our sins that we could have eternal life. We thank you for this time together, and we thank you for the festivities that will go on this week as we celebrate Jesus' birth. Help our minds to be upon the fact that his birth eventually means his reign upon this earth. And we thank you for that. The future and the hope we have in him. In his name we pray, amen. Now, Revelation, of course, is an apocalyptic book. And what this apocalyptic book does is it focuses on the end times. What's going to happen in the great eschaton when we come down to the end of the period that God has allowed for this world to continue under what is really essentially the domination of Satan. And that's because, of course, the fall. Since the fall, Satan has enjoyed an immense amount of power and rule upon the earth. God is sovereign, of course, and yet Satan has an immense amount of pull on the things that go on this earth, and that's why life is so difficult and we have so much heartache, so much pain, so much trouble. Now, the book of Revelation, what it will do is will give us these catastrophic judgments that God pours out in the end times. And of course, it all leads up to Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom, which he will rule with a rod of iron. Now, in the middle of the book, interestingly enough, not like many other books you might read, you get the main characters of the book. 7 main characters in the book of Revelation, and 3 of them will appear in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 12. A woman, a dragon, and a child. A beauty, a beast, and a baby. And these three will be pivotal individuals. They will be viewed in perhaps different symbolism at different points, but those are three of the seven main characters of the book of Revelation. So we start with the woman. And that's how this verse one begins. And first of all, note this, it says a great sign. This is the first of many times in the book of Revelation the term great sign shows up. The very first time. And the great sign has to do with the woman. Now the question is what's the symbolism of the woman mean? Who is the woman? Well, one view, of course, is that the woman is the church. I mean, people like to think of, well, the bride of the... But understand, a woman is never called someone who is in a relationship with Jesus like this, except in the sense of a bride. Remember Ephesians chapter 5? The church is his bride. The church is not referred to as simply a woman. So as a result, a few scholars think that this is talking about the church. And more essentially this, the church didn't give birth to Jesus. It's the other way around. Jesus gives birth to the church. So very few people would embrace the notion that the woman represents the church. Some would feel that the woman here represents Mary. But the problem with thinking that this represents Mary is, if you were following along as I was reading, it notes that she's persecuted for 3.5 years if you continue to read to the end of the chapter. Well, Mary's not persecuted. There's nothing in the scripture about Mary being persecuted. And secondly, if you read further on in chapter 12, she flees to the desert. Well, Mary never flees to the desert in the Bible. She goes to cosmopolitan Egypt to get away from Herod. So Mary really isn't a good fit as well. So who does the woman represent? Well, rather easily, the woman represents Israel, the Jewish people. The Jewish people. In fact, later in the book of Revelation, a woman will symbolize the opposite, the great apostate, the harlot of Babylon. So what we have later is a woman that will be representative of the evil world system. Here what you have is a woman who represents the people of God, the Jewish people. And of course, the 12 stars upon her head, 12 tribes of Israel, you can't miss that one. Now notice how this galactic beauty appears. I use the word beauty because she's clothed in the sun. I mean, you're clothed in the sun? I mean, who's going to match that at some gala you celebrate? And not only that, but she's also standing upon the moon. She stands upon the moon, she's clothed in the sun, and upon her head are stars. I think it's also worth noting this, that says that she was in great travail and pain. Why would you add that? Because you know every woman who has childbirth, I mean, back then they don't have epidurals, understand. Every woman is in great travail and pain, so why bring that up? Why would you say that seemingly inconsequential point? Well, the reason why is because for centuries the Jewish people have been in great travail waiting for the birth of Messiah. I mean, when we went through the book of Judges, how many times did we read the phrase, and they cried out to the Lord for a deliverer, and they cried out to the Lord for a deliverer. I mean, it's a mantra that goes throughout the book. They cried out to God for a deliverer. Israel for centuries has cried out in great travail, wanting for that baby to be born. Israel may seem very insignificant to the world. A little tiny speck of a nation that all the nations that have surrounded those Arab countries would just as soon squash tomorrow. But in God's sight, Israel is a precious thing, a beauty, a galactic beauty that will bring forth a child, his own son. So that's the symbolism of the woman, the Jewish people. And then comes the dragon. Now, the dragon, I think, is even easier because if you look at the dragon here, he's big, he's great, he's red. Red, of course, symbolic of his bloody, murderous desires and intentions. It's the first time, by the way, Satan is referred to as a dragon in the Bible. And I think it's an appropriate name for him. We know this, of course, is Satan, the dragon, because if you look again later in chapter 12, verse 9, it reads, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil," and of course the word devil means deceiver, diabolos, "and Satan, who deceives the whole world." So the dragon is Satan, also known as the devil. He's multi-headed, he's multi-horned, and he's multi-crowned. And the idea, of course, is his sovereignty and his power. Now, the fact that Satan enjoys a degree of sovereignty upon the earth should not be surprising. I mean, Paul makes this point crystal clear. He says this in a couple places in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's one of the epitaphs for Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Or how about 2 Corinthians? And if our gospel, Paul says, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world. Paul had no problem calling Satan the god of this world. Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In fact, you might even remember in the upper room discourse, Jesus, shortly before his high priestly prayer in chapter 16, verse 11, says this. He says, the ruler of the world. And he's not talking about God. He's talking about Satan, the ruler of the world. Right now, Satan has a certain amount of jurisdiction, authority, and sovereignty over the earth. Now, of course, God, we all know, is sovereign over that. But he's allowed Satan, so to speak, this leash in where he has a certain amount of power and authority over mankind. And you know what? He likes it. He wants it to go on and on and on. He got that in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall. And since that time, he's enjoyed a great amount of power and authority upon the earth. And his concern is that he might lose it. And there's only one way he's going to lose it, and he knows the prophecies. The dragon seeks to devour the newborn child. And this is obviously his hunger for power, because if you look at chapter 12, verse 4, look at the first half of the verse. Now this, we're going to do some chronological hopping backwards and forwards. Watch this. In verse 4 it says, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now we're moving from this moment of the birth of the child back in time, so to speak. Back in time chronologically. It's giving you a context of why is this dragon so interested in devouring this baby? Well, you see, there was a rebellion in a galaxy far away in a time long ago, you could say, right? It says he swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Daniel chapter 8, verse 10, the stars are the angelics. And it's telling you that in the past, Satan had brought about a rebellion, a fruitless rebellion that ended up him being cast out with a third of the angels with him. And that gives you the context of what his concern is. His concern was a power play. It was the first church split, you could say. There was a power play, and he left, and he took a third of heaven with him. He got the earth because of the fall. And having got this earth now because of the fall, his desire is to keep control of it. And that's why he has to devour the child, because if the child lives, he will lose the earth, and that's all he's got left. Now, Satan has always had his eye on the woman. For centuries, he's been watching. He's not a dumb dragon. He knows the prophecies. If you look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. The child born, the baby that's born, is to rule. And notice how he rules with a rod of iron. And so it's obvious who the woman is. It's even more obvious who the dragon is. And it's, I think, even further obvious who the baby is because of the passage that this refers to. Psalm chapter 7, chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. So there the psalmist is talking messianically about this figure who will come. And obviously this is the Son of God, the great Messiah. Revelation 19, this is later in the book of Revelation. This is when Jesus appears in chapter 19. He destroys the enemy, all the nations that oppose him. the beast, the false prophet, are thrown into the pit. And what happens is then the kingdom is set up in chapters 19 and following. But this is what's said in chapter 19. He is clothed with the robe dipped in blood. This is Jesus. And his name is called the Word of God. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword that with it he may strike down the nations. And then here we get it. He will rule them with a rod of iron. So when we read here earlier about this male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, we know exactly who this is. This is Jesus. Satan rebelled in the past. That's what we're told earlier. And now we're told that he wants to devour the child. Why? Because the child's going to grow up and rule. And that means a loss for Satan. He will not be ruling anything when Jesus takes over. Note the rest of the verse. Just like we hopped back in time earlier, it scoots ahead of time, because if you look at the rest of the verse, her and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Notice it leaves out his whole ministry. Didn't say anything about the ministry. Didn't say anything about the cross. Didn't say anything about the resurrection. It talks of the ascension. He's taken to heaven and he's enthroned. He's sitting on a throne now in heaven till he can be on the throne on the earth. You might recall a couple years ago I did a sermon for Christmas. What I did is I showed you this. I showed you typical characters in a nativity set. Those of you who remember might remember. I gave this sermon and I talked about at that time that there's some problems with this nativity set. Now, I don't want you to go home and start throwing away items from your nativity set or anything like that, but there's nothing in the Bible about there being sheep and a cow, looking over, and there's nothing about the animals. I mean, the idea of a feed trough may imply that, but they're, we don't know that there are a bunch of animals within 3 feet, And as far as the wise men, we know that they didn't show up to a good year and a half later, at least. So they really don't belong there. I mean, if we're going to be theologically correct. But they show up there. If you want to be more correct, or if you're going to at least have them in there, it sure made sense that I pointed out you've got to have this guy there. I mean, Herod has to be there. I mean, because he was the one interacting with the wise men. So Matthew spends a lot of time and dumps a lot of ink talking about Herod and his desire to kill baby Jesus. So, I mean, really, he belongs there if you're going to have animals there and the wise men there. But if you're going to include Herod, you got to include guess who else? I mean, in my mind, you got to have the red dragon. I mean, if you really want an accurate set, you got to have the multi-headed dragon. You've got to have Herod. If you're going to have the wise men, they got to be there in my mind. And of course, I think you understand that when we're looking at Herod, you're looking at Satan's proxy, right? I mean, that's how he's going to devour him. Now, we all know how Jesus avoided getting devoured by the red dragon, and that was an angel warned Joseph, and Joseph and Mary leave for Egypt, and they go there until Herod dies. It's interesting that throughout the story, angels are popping in and out. There are certain times in the Bible where you don't see angels anywhere. And then there's some places where they're, popping in and out. And Jesus' birth is one of them. And that's because this is a big event. I mean, this is a really big event, what's happening here. I think it's worth noting, if you look at verse 4 again, the dragon stood before the woman. And this is why I think he's got to be here. In the Greek, what it says is he placed himself right before her. I mean, if you've ever seen images, if you've ever had a baby born in your family, the doctor's like this. That's the imagery here. The devil was just like this. He was placed right before. He was wanting that baby, okay? That's the imagery here. I mean, I might translate this differently. I might say stationed right in front of her. That was the idea. That was the goal. In fact, I argue that when you see any anti-Semitism in the world, and I tell you, anti-Semitism is rising. I mean, in Europe, there are synagogues being defaced and burned in places. Of course, the Middle East is a terrible place where there's more. You know, it's amazing after 9/11. I remember looking at the FBI statistics, and you'd like to think, well, gee whiz, because there was a lot of talk about all the, you know, hate crimes against Muslims. They still couldn't touch hate crimes against the Jews in our own country. It's always higher. Crimes against Jews are always higher everywhere. I mean, that's just the way it is. If they're there, they're going to be attacked. I mean, yes, Satan hates Christians and he motivates the world to attack and to persecute Christians. But understand, he has hated the Jews for a whole lot longer and been after the Jews for a whole lot longer because he knew the prophecies. And for centuries, and you look at the difficult history of the Jewish people, okay? And then you read through Revelation chapter 12, and you know what's going on. The Grinch hates whose? And the dragon hates Jews. Obviously, John's vision here is dramatically symbolic. A portrayal of events that were happening that first Christmas that you and I really can't fathom. I mean, all we know of is this tiny little town of Bethlehem and this little manger scene, if you want to use that terminology. It was a house probably with just a feeding trough. But you've got this scenario. Nobody really knows. This is all flying under the radar. Nobody's really paying attention to it. But from a divine insider look, this is what's going on. You have a monstrous dragon that's trying to stop the most important birth in history. And that's what you're getting here in Revelation 12. Symbolic portrayal of the events that were happening that you and I could not possibly imagine, and no one back then had any idea. I mean, the wise men were the most cued in, and all they thought was there was a king being born somewhere. They had no idea what they were dealing with. Now, later, Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection seals Satan's fate. I mean, it's over. When you read through Paul's letters, especially Colossians, and Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus is enthroned. He goes to the right hand of God. I mean, he's sitting right now at the right hand of God. We see that in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is stoned. It's the only time we hear about Jesus standing. He's apparently sitting at the right hand of God, and Stephen's being stoned, and he raises up and looks at Stephen being stoned. Because Stephen says, I see him standing at the right hand of God. And that's where he's at. That sealed Satan's fate when Jesus resurrected. Which the book of Revelation, from this point on, if you keep reading the book of Revelation, will then describe all the wrath that continues to be poured out until Jesus returns and takes the throne on earth in Jerusalem. You know, we must never forget that that's the eventual purpose of Jesus' being born. It was to reclaim the world. By the way, that's the theme of Scripture. The theme of the Bible begins with God walking on the earth with mankind. And that's where it's going to end up. And even the tree is back. You know? God's going to reclaim this earth and he's going to be ruling. And we're going to be reigning and ruling with him. That's the way it began. That's the way it will end. Jesus was born to rule. He was born to be king. We were singing about that earlier. Born to be king. Now, like that cartoon Grinch, which, by the way, I prefer over the Jim Carrey. My boys like the Jim Carrey, and granted, he's funny, but I still like the old cartoon Grinch, and that's probably because for many, many years, that's all we had. Yeah. But like the cartoon Grinch, Satan failed to stop Christmas. I mean, that was Satan's job. His desire was to stop Christmas. That was the Grinch's desire. Satan couldn't pull it off. His only recourse then is to try to twist Christmas and make us so preoccupied with Black Friday, presents, maxed out credit cards, fun festivities, food, in fact, eating a lot of food, and a big red Santa that we forget about the big red Satan. That's the goal. We get so into eating all those sweets that we forgot about the fact that someone wanted to eat him the minute he was born. Now that was Satan's goal, was to gobble him up, to devour him just like we eat up all those sweets. Then by the time January hits, we go on a massive diet, which lasts till March, and then we give up, right? But the truth of the matter, that's what Christmas is. An escape from being devoured by the dragon. That's Christmas. And it's, at least that's Christmas from a celestial cosmic viewpoint of Revelation 12, 1 through 5. A great escape from being devoured by the dragon. Because the dragon wants to hang on to control of the earth. And he realizes if Jesus is born, he will rule with the rod of iron and Satan loses out. Now, I really hope y'all have a Christmas with lots of festivities and fun and food. Because the Hodges sure are. We are going to have a lot of fun and eat a lot of food, far more than we should. But as you're eagerly devouring all those sweets, just make sure you remember that you celebrate how Jesus avoided being devoured by Satan. And then because of that, he grew up, he died on a cross, and he was resurrected so that you and I might have eternal life. And then to set up his reign upon this earth with a rod of iron. And that's our hope, and that's our goal, and that should help us celebrate Christmas all the more. Yes. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much that we live in a free country where we can celebrate Jesus' birth without having to hide somewhere in the hills or in a forest. Thank you for how you've blessed us here and that we do have so much food and festivities that we can enjoy and fellowship and fun and even have the money to buy presents for each other. We're grateful for that. And we want to enjoy that. And we thank you that you give us fun things and good things to enjoy. But help us, Lord, to keep things in perspective. Help us to never forget that Christmas is really about your son who came to this earth and there was a huge attempt to take his life, to end any possibility of Jesus reigning on this earth and to us reigning with him. And we thank you for his escape. We thank you that he was not devoured, but that he's sitting at your right hand ruling and that one day he'll be down here ruling. Thank you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.